Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Colley.
The West Huntsville family is blessed by a number of wonderful things, and one of them is our parents. We have a large number of young people in all different ages of youth. We have great homes and great parents, and for them we are so very thankful. And what great examples these parents are. The kinds of things that you see in kids sing and the children who know so much about the Bible are because that's because of parents and parents who love working with their kids. I want to talk about fathers tonight. I want to talk to the dads, to the men. It's very sobering to be a Christian man and think of the responsibilities that come therewith. I mean, I wouldn't do this. I would be afraid to do what I'm about to describe to you that the Bible does, because as a human being, if I were to do this, it would be blasphemy. But of course, the Holy Spirit did it, and it was a right thing. I mean by that, there are at least two occasions in the Bible, in the New Testament, where very sacred things or persons are compared to the men or to the father or husband in a family. Can you think of those two passages? Ephesians chapter 5 compares a husband in his role as leader of his family to the relationship that Christ has to the church. You know, that's an amazing thing, that to think that the role of the husband in the family would be elevated to that comparison, to me is rather impressive. But that's not the only time. Over in Hebrews 12, where we're going to be studying for a few minutes tonight, you have a similar thing. Because in this passage, the role of father in a home is compared to the way that God is the father over his people. I would never make such a comparison, because there's a human comparison to something that is deity, and yet it's perfectly all right for God to do it, and so he does in this passage. I'm going to read it in just a couple of minutes, but I want to read this first. I think you'll enjoy this. This was from the late Irma Bombeck about fathers. Her dad died when she was young. When my dad died in my ninth year, I too was raised by my mother, giving rise to the same question, what do fathers do? As far as I could observe, they brought around the car when it rained so everyone else could stay dry. They always took the family pictures, which is why they were never in them. They carved turkeys on Thanksgiving. They kept the car gassed up. They weren't afraid to go in the basement. They mowed the lawn. They tightened the clothesline to keep it from sagging. It wasn't until my husband and I had children that I was able to observe firsthand what a father contributed to a child's life. What did he do to deserve his children's respect? He rarely fed them, did anything about their sagging diapers, wiped their noses or fannies, played ball or bonded with them under the hoods of their cars. What did he do? He threw them higher than his head until they were weak from laughter. He cast the deciding vote on the puppy debate. He listened more than he talked. He let them make mistakes. He allowed them to fall from their first two-wheeler without having a heart attack. He read a newspaper while they were trying to parallel park a car for the first time in preparation for their driving test. If I had to tell someone's son what a father really does that is important, it would be that he shows up for the job in good times and bad times. He's a man who is constantly being observed by his children. They learn from him how to handle adversity, anger, disappointment, and success. He won't laugh at their dreams, no matter how impossible they might seem. He will dig out at 1 a.m. when one of his children runs out of gas. He will make unpopular decisions and stand by them. When he's wrong and makes a mistake, he will admit it. He sets the tone for how family members treat one another, members of the opposite sex, and people who are different than they are. By example, he can instill a desire to give something back to the community when its needs are greater than theirs. But mostly, a good father involves himself in his kids' lives. The more responsibility he has for a child, the harder it is to walk out of his life. The father has the potential to be a powerful force in the life of a child. Grab it. Maybe you'll get a greeting card for your efforts, maybe not, but it's steady work. Hebrews chapter 12 does a remarkable thing. It elevates the role of a father so high as to compare it to the relationship that our God has with His children in a spiritual way. Now I'm going to begin our reading with verse number 5. Now if you have your own Bible, I would recommend that you pencil in beside this verse, Proverbs chapter 3, 11 and 12, because it's a quote from that passage. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then are you illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they, our human fathers, indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But He, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, the first thing I want to make is this observation, is that the Hebrews writer makes some assumptions about these people who are going to read this. I mean, if I were going to write a passage like this to fathers, I would have to say, now, some of our fathers get it right, and they do it this way, and some of our fathers don't, and they'll make mistakes on this. But the Hebrews writer here makes sort of broad application and assumptions about how these daddies are going to be. For example, verse 7, a father chastens his children. Verse 9, a father corrects his children. Verse 10, he chastens his children as it seems best to him. He does that the way he believes is right. In verse 11, that chastening is sometimes going to be painful. Now, those are the assumptions. The Hebrews writer just says that's how it is, and then makes his comparisons to God. Now, there are two major ideas here about chastening and correcting. I'm going to take up both of them, chastening first. Now, here's verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Now, that word chasten could include what we think of as discipline or spanking, but chasten here is not that word. It's found in a couple of other places. I mean, the Greek word is found a couple of other places, passages you're familiar with. Let me show them to you, where it's not translated chastening. One of them is Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Now, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture there in Ephesians 6, 4 is the same Greek word as here in Hebrews chapter 12. To nurture them means to correct their wrongs, to curb their passions, to lead them and to chasten them, to teach them, educate them. So it's a broad spectrum, meaning to train up your children, Proverbs 22 and 6, in the way they should go. And that's chastening. The other time this word is found is over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. You know, you remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, or correction. Watch it now. Instruction in righteousness. That word instruction is the same Greek word as over here in Hebrews 12 when it says that fathers chasten their children. Now, what is chasten then? Well, you say it might include discipline, but it's more than that. It's much broader. It's about training the intellect and training the morals and pointing this boy or this girl in the way that he or she should go. That's chastening, and that's what a father ought to do. Now, God does this with us. That's the point of the passage, is that God chastens His children, and if you're not chastened by God, then you know what? He says, it's like you're an illegitimate child. The fact is, He demonstrates His love to us. I mean, a daddy does. A daddy demonstrates his love to his children when he chastens them and he spends time with them and trains and disciplines, all the things involved in chastening. God does that with us. How does He do it? How does God chasten Christians tonight? What is God doing in your life right now to chasten you to do what is right? Well, I can think of a number of things. One, He chastens us through Bible preaching. Haven't you ever walked out of an assembly and thought, you know what, I'm not doing what I need to be doing about that. Or, perhaps the opposite, I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing. I'm going to change. Or maybe it hasn't been so terribly uncommon for people to say, you know, that preacher stepped on my toes. What does that mean? What does it mean? It means that he preached something that is not consistent with what I'm doing in my life. And hopefully it means I need to do better about that. When that's the case, what is that? What's happening there? And the answer is the chastening of God. By His Word, God is, as a father, chastening us. But that's not the only way He does it. He does it with our conscience. Where'd you get your conscience? You didn't decide one day, I think I'll have a conscience. You got conscience because God put it in you. Now your conscience, remember, approves or disapproves your actions based on what you know to be true. But we're talking about God's children here, right? We're talking about people who study the will of God, the Word of God. And you know what? When you violate it and you're aware of it, it hurts your conscience, just like it does mine. And everybody in this room knows what it's like to have a conscience that hurts. What's going on when that occurs? What's happening? And I would suggest it's God's chastening. He gave us our conscience. He chastens us by allowing us to suffer the consequence of our actions. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15. Now he says, let none of you suffer. He's talking to Christians now. And he says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody in other men's matters. Now, Lord, wait a minute. You mean that you're not going to rescue me? When I do these kinds of things and I'm in big trouble, you mean you're not going to rescue me? That's right. In essence, what he's saying is, don't let me see you do those things. And if you do those things and you suffer as a result, that's good enough for you. Sounds like a daddy, doesn't it? Well, it's the way that God views this. Don't you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer. Don't you suffer like that. Don't you be getting involved. The point is that he chastens us in this way by allowing us to suffer the consequence of our actions. God chastens his children by what we typically think of as church discipline. I mean, the passages in the Bible that describe this are very explicit and strong and pointed that this is what we're supposed to do. And so the church of Christ carries this out. And when they do, what's happening here? I would argue that what's happening is that God is chastening his children. I would add one more. When we suffer the things typical of the human race, even that is part of God's chastening. And we will, you know, just because you're a Christian doesn't make you immune from the difficulties of this life. Now, God cares for us and helps us. I'm convinced of that. And yet, James chapter 1 says, you know, that we're going to fall into these various temptations and these trials. But that makes us stronger because we hold on to our faith. No matter what, God isn't abandoning me and I'm not going to abandon Him. And we hold on to our faith. And I would submit that's part of God's chastening too, is allowing us as Christians to suffer the natural calamities of the human race. All right. So here's the first thing, is that he says, now you fathers chasten your children and God likewise chastens his children. But now it gets more specific. Let's go back to the text. I'm in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. King James, this is New King James. King James says, we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? So he connects obedience to our dads to learning how to obey our father. Now, there are two things in these three verses, two major things. objectives to disciplining our children. Why do we do it? Two goals, daddies. Two important goals in the disciplining of our boys and girls. The first one is a short-term objective, and the second one is a long-term objective. All right, here's the first one. Short-term. He says, now we had fathers of our flesh, our daddies, and they corrected us. Parenthetically, this corrected is it's a different Greek word from chastening. I told you that what chastening is very broad, but correcting is more narrow. And it has to do with training by discipline. This is more about spanking, all right? And in fact, verse 6 talks about spanking explicitly, about the scourge and so forth. But we have fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them respect. All right, the short-term goal in disciplining our children is that we want them to respect us. And why is that? It's not because, in a good father, it's not because of his ego. It's because a daddy wants that boy or that girl to grow up and have a happy life. It's because we're not confused, Christians. We're not confused about what we want to produce in our children, are we? What we want is faithful, happy, productive Christian adults. That's what we want to produce in our kids. And so when we discipline our kids, it's not because of an ego thing. It's because I love you and I want you to have a happy life. And furthermore, the best place in the world, as this text bears out, for a child to learn how to respect God is by learning how to respect his daddy or his mama. Right? Now, when we discipline our children then, what we need to remember is that is our immediate objective, is respect. Now, there are things we can do to break that. There are ways to discipline our children, and the end result is, we've disciplined them, but we didn't get any respect from it because we did it the wrong way. How is it that could be? Number one, don't yell at your children and don't curse your children. I know none of you would do those things, especially the latter one. But some parents would, they get so angry and they're going to discipline their children. And they just get so frustrated of them. They say things they shouldn't say. You want your children to obey you, not because you're out of control, but because you're daddy or because you're mama. Don't yell at your children and don't use bad language with your children when you're disciplining them, because when you do those things, what happens is you suck the respect out of it. You want them to learn from this. And so maintain your control. Get a hold of yourself and maintain your control when you're disciplining them. Number one, then, don't yell at your children. Number two, don't lie to your children. Now, again, our objective is gaining their respect and teaching them to respect their parents. Don't lie to them. Now, this is applicable to good things. If you promise that you're going to do something that they'll like, and it's going to be, you make sure that you do that. If you promise that you're going to spank them under these conditions, you be sure that you keep that promise. Don't you change, unless you learn some mitigating circumstance, something that you didn't know before, some new information, you be sure that you keep your word. And why is that? Why? You ever been around a child who's promised, his father would say, now if you do that, I'll spank you. But he doesn't do it. The father doesn't spank him, doesn't follow up with what he said. Well, you know what that child's going to do? He's going to keep misbehaving. And the next time his father says to do it, the child's going to ignore him. Why? Because my father doesn't mean it when he says it. Except sometimes, and who knows when that's going to be. It's counterproductive to respect. And the Bible here in Hebrews 12 is saying that the first objective in a good father is that he disciplines because he wants to teach that child to have respect for him. We had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them respect or reverence. What is it that I can do to mess this up? I don't need to make hollow threats. I don't need to shout at them or curse at them. But one more thing. Challenges to a father's position or a mother's position should never go without correction. I mean by that, sometimes a child might be inclined, when he's disciplined or she's disciplined, to sass mom or daddy. We've got to get a hold of that early. That should never, ever go unchecked. If you let go of it early, when they get to be teenagers, you won't get it back. You won't get it back. And so none of the rolling of the eyes, none of this temper, you know, none of this temper business, because I'm your father and I'm disciplining you, doesn't give you license to smart back at me. Doesn't give you the license to stomp away or to slam a door. You know what? We permit that sort of thing. And what's happened is we're disciplining it, but we're robbing the respect out of it. We're taking the respect out of it. Do you see what I'm saying? The short-term goal in Hebrews chapter 12, in describing the way that God disciplines His children and compares it to earthly fathers, He says in verse 9, "We have fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence." We gave them respect. That was the short-term response to that. But now, let's go back. And here's the long-term response. I want you to drop down to verse 10. "For they indeed, our dad, us as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit." I love that, because you know what? Being a dad is rather on-the-job training, isn't it? And there's not a dad in this room who would say, "I always get it right," or looking back, "I always got it right." You know what? We're going to do our best. We're just going to do our best to be the best fathers that we can be. And all of us, I think, are painfully aware of the fact that sometimes we're not going to get it right. Well, the Holy Spirit rather admits that. In other words, He says it here in verse number 9 and 10. Verse 10, "For they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them." Now, God always gets it right. God always gets it right. "But He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Well, listen, I can remember that when my father was disciplining me. It never was a picnic. It wasn't supposed to be. It's not joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, folks, that's the second objective in disciplining our children. And this is the long-term goal. You see it? I want to raise happy, faithful, productive Christian adults. That's the goal. And so He says, if we stick to this and we train our children by this, it's going to bring about, are you ready for this? The peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that have been trained by this, trained in this way. I love that. Proverbs 22 and 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go." That's the same idea as this. Now, there are ways to foil this too. And I really want to get it right. I want you to compare, draw a line in your mind from this passage in Hebrews 12 back over to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And because this is about fathers too, and so it's easy to connect the dots. "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Now, what does that mean, provoke not your children to wrath? Now, if you mistook that to mean that you never discipline your children for you're risking that it might make them mad, well, of course, that's not true. That's not what it means at all. In fact, the same book that says don't provoke them to wrath also says in Hebrews 12 that we're to discipline them and that it's to be painful. It's no fun, right? So that's not what it means. It doesn't mean don't spank them. There are ways, however, that we can provoke our children to wrath. Would you just allow me to make some suggestions about how parents could do this? Number one, we provoke our children to wrath with child abuse. Now, there's some folks in the world right now who would like to equate all corporal punishment to child abuse. I mean, if you spank your children, you know, that's always abuse. The Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches the opposite. You know the way that I like to say it. I think this is the clearest way to say it. Child abuse is from hell. Discipline from loving parents at appropriate times and appropriate measures is from heaven. Now, I will provoke my children to wrath, number one, by abusing them. Spanking is right, but it must not be abuse, and I must control it. Here's a second thing, and this goes hand in hand with it. I would provoke them to anger if I don't control my temper. Now, I suppose it's natural that sometimes when you discipline your children, it's going to be in a time when you're very frustrated with them about whatever it happens to be. But I'm the father, and I've got to maintain my state of mind. I cannot discipline them out of anger. I keep my head on that. I'm disciplining here because I care about you, and I care about what you do and how you turn out. And it's important that we go through this. It's not pleasant for you, and it's not pleasant for me. But afterwards, I got a goal in mind, a goal. And the goal is that afterwards, it'll yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are trained thereby. That's what the Bible says. I've got my eye on the goal. How is it that we can provoke them to anger? I would say that we provoke them to anger by inconsistency. Now, if an action in my child is wrong today, it ought to be wrong tomorrow. And sometimes, you know, parents, for whatever reason, will laugh at an action one day and then spank a child for the same action the day after that. And I say that inconsistency would provoke to anger. But there's another way that inconsistency will do that. I need to practice what I'm preaching to those kids. The very idea that a parent, a father, would say to his children, "Now you go to Bible class with your mother. Get yourself ready and go to Bible class." "But I'm not going." "Why, you know, you can't stretch your brain around that." "What is that? But counterproductive? What is that but provoking them to anger?" The inconsistency surely will churn around in their minds. Or of course, we talk about this example. You know, a father who is smoking a cigarette and he says, "Now, I don't want you to drink alcohol." Or maybe he's drinking alcohol and he says, "Now, it's wrong for you to do drugs. I won't have you doing drugs." And the inconsistency. What about that? I think that what happens there is that we lose the respect. And what we gain is children who are provoked to anger. I'll tell you another one. We provoke our children to anger when mamas and daddies visibly disagree about the discipline of the children. Now there may sometimes be a difference of opinion in how a child ought to be disciplined in a particular circumstance. You know, that's one thing, and that's fine, and discussions are healthy between husbands and wives, but we cannot do that in front of our children. What we've got to do is speak with one voice. And you know, I suppose every adult in this room at one time or another tried this trick, you know, where you would ask your mom, you know, "Can I do this?" And mom says, "Well, you'll have to ask your father." And so you go to dad and you say, "Mom says it's okay with her if it's okay with you." And we just kind of twist that a little bit and we play them against each other. Don't tell me you never tried that. We play them against each other. But I tell you what, that sort of thing, you know, meets with no good end for that child. That's not going to work out for him when the parents find out about it, because we're going to speak with one voice. We're always going to be one. Now, I tell you what, and this one is obvious when we talk about provoking them not to anger. We've got to love one another, mamas and daddies. You start dividing a mama and a daddy in a home, and you're causing damage, and you don't even know what it is. You don't even know what's going on inside of those children. What a grave responsibility we have. And what he says here is that we've got a short-term goal and a long-term goal, and the short-term goal in chastening our children and disciplining them and even punishing them for their wrong, guiding them, is that we want to teach them how to respect us. If they can't respect us, they're going to have trouble respecting other authority in their lives and ultimately respecting God. And the second is a long-term goal, which is that we want to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness inside of them. Now, one more thing. We provoke them to anger. Now, listen very closely to this old preacher. We provoke them to anger when we emphasize discipline and neglect gentle and compassionate love. What we've got to do is to discipline them, but in an atmosphere where they have no question how much mom and daddy loves them. And that love is expressed every day and through the day, and it's expressed in hugging and kissing and in words and in deeds and in time. You take a child who's disciplined by a parent like that. He doesn't like the discipline, but he knows that it comes from a heart of love, and he appreciates it. And when he grows up, I can tell you right now, he'll thank you for it. He'll thank you for it. Now, that's not, I'm telling you, that's the opposite of provoking our children to anger. What that is training them up in a way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it, the Bible says. And furthermore, it's training them in such a way that will bring about ultimately the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are trained thereby. What a great passage of Scripture. In humility before God, I would never take something so sacred as Christ's relationship to the church and compare it to human things, or God's relationship to His children, His people, and compare it to an earthly daddy. I would never do that. I don't have the authority to do that. I would not, but He did it. And what it does is to place a grave responsibility on the shoulders of daddies. Now, God loves you. God wants you to do your best. And Hebrews chapter 12 will help you to do that. Now, daddies, listen to me. The best daddy in the world is a faithful Christian. The best mama in the world is a faithful Christian. And we don't really love our babies like we should if we're not rearing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Because ultimately, you see, there is but one definition of true success. It's living our lives and going to heaven. And may God help us as we live an example before them and teach them and train them and bring them up in that way. And one day, it's going to be a grand reunion, and we'll be with those people, our loved ones, forever and ever in the land that is fairer than they. Somebody here want to become a Christian? What about a father? Maybe a father here who's ready to obey the gospel. I want to be right for my own soul and for my children's sake too. We'll baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. Or perhaps a mother who wants to be a faithful Christian. Perhaps you need to obey the gospel. Perhaps there's someone here who needs the prayers of the church. You're already a Christian, but you need to be restored. And tonight would be a great night for that. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. Is there someone here who would like to respond? If so, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730. If you would like to contact the speaker, he can be reached at collie@westhuntsville.org. That's collie@westhuntsville.org.